God is pleased when His people obey His command. There's a number of things about the Lord's Supper we many times don't think of. It doesn't register with us. If you ask the average Baptist just to name some of the commands of the Lord, you really wouldn't get the Lord's Supper as one of those, but He has commanded us to observe this till He comes. I want two of our men to come and remove the cloth at this time, please. As they do so, would you take your Bible and be turning to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I want to read out of this chapter two verses of Scripture as we just center our thoughts around this table and its meaning. You know, we have our own traditions as evangelicals. In fact, some of these traditions can vary from church to church. We never find actually prescribed in the text of Scripture how often we are to do this. You will find that there are churches who do this quarterly. That's generally how we do it. You will find that some churches do it every Sunday. But while we do not find the actual it being prescribed how often we should do it, we do find some things in the text of Scripture about it. We find that it has of itself no saving power, but we find that it is a very worshipful time when the hearts of people, if done appropriately, will be drawn very close to the heart of our God. I kind of grew up in a tradition where the Lord's Supper was tacked onto the end of a regular service. I have not been prone ever in my years as a pastor to have the Lord's Supper tacked on to something. I kind of feel like I'm not criticizing those that do, but I kind of feel like the meaning, the message, the importance of it, it deserves its own emphasis, and we ought to abide by Christ's command enough that if it was required, we would make a special effort just to observe the Lord's table. A consistent failure to, whether by the church or the individual, is not a good thing. I was amazed as a child because growing up in a smaller church, I was amazed at some people that I knew and I certainly respected. On occasion, I would see them let the plate pass by and they would not participate. And of course, I didn't understand in those days what you understand now, that the Scripture warns us that we should not just casually take the Lord's table. We should be serious-minded. We should examine ourselves. And Paul wrote to the Corinthian church that some of you in your midst have been sickly and others among you have died because they took of the Lord's table unworthily. Let me say two things about that. One, that is honoring what Scripture says. Don't take of it unworthily. But can I tell you something that's worse than not taking the Lord's Supper? If you know enough to know that you should take of it worthily, in other words, don't let there be anything that I should not approach this table and take the supper, I think it's marvelous that you would respect the supper enough not to take it as a child of God, because it's only for the children of God. And by the way, it was an ordinance given to the local church. I can't serve this to another group of people. I'm not authorized to. This is not a Christian ordinance. You say, what in the world do you mean? It is a Christian ordinance designed for the local church. Just like this morning, baptism is not a Christian ordinance. You say, well, I think it is. Brother Wayne this morning could not baptize anybody into the fellowship of another church. It is a Christian ordinance for the local church. And interestingly, if we had time, and I won't tonight, it is actually around the Lord's table that the issues of discipline are kind of highlighted in the New Testament, so that at the Lord's table, fellowship is both withdrawn and restored. But Baptists have veered so far from their roots, They don't even know what church discipline is. They think that's when you took the kids out who threw something at the teacher and paddled them out in the hall. But that's not church discipline. Church discipline, of course, is when there is a member who has chosen not to get right with God and has had to be dealt with after having been talked to personally, gone back with a brother or sister to talk to them a second time. Third time you tell the church, and the fourth time the church withdraws fellowship. That's how discipline works, but we have veered from our New Testament teaching on that. Now, here's what I started all that in saying. There's something worse than not taking the Lord's table. It is to know that you ought to have your heart right before God before you do, and that you don't, so therefore you're not. But here's what's worse. Not getting yourselves as quickly as possible into a position where you can. Now, don't ever think it's noble to have this concept. Most people wouldn't make this statement, but they would hold this concept. Well, I tell you right now, I don't want to do anything to disregard or to do anything that would in any way hurt the heart of God and take the Lord's Supper. And I tell you, I hadn't had it in years. Well, folks, that's not something commendable. That's a blasphemous word on your character. It's one thing not to be able to take it tonight. But it's something else for you to live in such a way that you don't remember the last time you did and you're making no plans to get right with God so you can take it. Because let me tell you something, folks. Whether you take the Lord's table, get these two things clear. You don't have to be perfect to take it. If that's what it takes, then we won't be serving any tonight because there's nobody perfect. The second thing we got to remember is that it is not admirable that I would not be in a position to take it and feel like that with the same understanding that I shouldn't tonight, that I should give quick reference to what God has to say about getting my heart right. And my heart being right is not dependent on your forgiveness. Now, let me tell you what I mean by that. If I have offended you, I need to get that right. But if you're unwilling to forgive me, I'm going to go ahead and take the Lord's table. That's not my problem. That's yours. And if you're unwilling to forgive me when I ask you to forgive me, you got a major problem. And your problem is a lot worse than disregarding the Lord's table. You don't have the prerogative as a child of God to hold and harbor sin in your heart forever that keeps you from doing something that Christ said, I want you to keep doing this till I come. Now, it doesn't matter to me if you do it every week, once a month, once a quarter, or twice a year. You come dangerously close to not keeping the commandment if you don't do it but annually. But this is very important, and God attends this ordinance for several reasons. He established it. This is not something the church came up with. This is not something the first century came up with. Jesus established this. It's important for another reason. It's about Him. And thirdly, it's about how we as His children, the body of Christ, relates to Him and how we relate to one another. Now, in your scripture tonight, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, look with me at verse 16 and 17. And if you're ready for the scripture, would you say amen? Amen. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we being many, that is in the body, are one bread and one body. Why? For we are all partakers of that one bread. And he's not talking about the bread on the table. He's talking about what the bread on the table represents. Who is the one bread that we're all part of that body? His name is Jesus. Now, tonight, let's look at those verses a moment, and then we will approach the table to partake. He uses the word in verse 16, communion. Our Baptist forebears have called it the Lord's table. They've called it the Lord's Supper. They have called it communion. And none of those titles are inaccurate. But as we tonight in the text look at the word communion, It is a word that you've heard some preachers and Bible teachers talk about, koinonia. And the word actually, communion, from that Greek word, is translated as participation. He said, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the participation of the blood of Christ? It's a word that means partnership. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the partnership of the blood of Christ? It is a word, as you know, more times than not, someone will say it means fellowship. Let's look at it like that. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the fellowship of the blood of Christ? What is he saying? As part of this one body, the cup of blessing that we bless is that we come around this table, this bread and this cup, and we do that because we are joint participants, we are joint partners, we are in joint fellowship from our hearts to the heart of the Savior, and because our hearts are joined to that of the Savior, we participate because in light of that, our hearts are joined one to another. Now, observing the Lord's Supper not only strengthens our union with Jesus, but it strengthens our communion, our partnership, our fellowship, our participation with fellow believers in the body of Christ. Now, we come together around a supper. And I'll say more in a moment, we don't eat a great deal around this table, do we? We don't drink a great deal around this table. But obviously with bread and juice, we are doing something out of the thought of feeding. And the symbolism is that we have come around this table because we want to feed on Jesus. We want to feed spiritually on Christ. And as much as we might have an agape feast in the New Testament church, should we desire to, which would be like a potluck supper, and we all bring food and we share it together to feed our bodies, we come around the Lord's table not to feed our bodies, but to feed our spirit and our soul. Now, doing this not only draws us closer to Him, but it should draw us closer to one another. We are perishing people tonight. Everyone, without exception, on our way to hell had it not been for the Christ who did what's on this table. Now that's where we're all headed. And the only way we're going to go anywhere other than hell is by the sacrifice, the bread, the life, the body. And in His body, He not only bore our sins in His body, but it was in His body of flesh that He perfectly fulfilled the law of God. Do you understand that until He came to this earth, nobody, nowhere, nobody anywhere had ever fulfilled perfectly the law of God? And do you understand that since He left this earth, nobody has ever done it since, and nobody ever will? We are unworthy recipients who could no more get to heaven on our own than I can flop my arms and go to Mars in the next 5 minutes on my own. We couldn't get to heaven except through one who is qualified, who is, to use a word from this morning, credentialed and is capable of bearing sin, paying the premium, paying the ransom, making us His own. And He was, as you notice the lyric of the choir, forsaken on that cross so that we could be made accepted by a God who without the sacrifice of His Son would not have had anything to do with us. You want to know what God would have done with us? The cross tells you what God would have done with us. In the moment our sin went on the Son, the Father turned His back on Him. And that's exactly what would have happened to us eternally had someone not been sent who was worthy enough to bear our sin and pay the premium. God would have turned His back on us forever and ever. I made the statement to a man one time that that when Christ truly died on that cross, that was, there was a sense in which God died. Well, that just shook him up so bad. He said, I never considered that. I don't even know if I think that's true or not. And I said, well, now, wait a minute. Was the second person of the Godhead Jesus, is he God? He said, well, of course. I said, well, is he all God? Meaning, is he as much God as the Father's God? Is he as much God as the Spirit is God? And he said, well, yeah. I said, well, the text of Scripture says he died on the cross according to the Scriptures. And when the Father turned his back on him, there was no God in his life. Fellowship was cut off. You know the condition of you and me before we were saved? There was no fellowship with God whatsoever. He became on that cross like a lost man. No presence of God, the Father, on him at all. And he then paid because he was one who was qualified to do that, because he didn't hang there as one who'd just done a good job. He had done a perfect job and totally fulfilled the Father's will and the Father's word. And he qualified and credentialed, died in the place of our sin. He, having known no sin, literally became sin for us so that we could be made the righteousness of God in him. May the house of God tonight celebrate that and rejoice in that. That is wonderful. So at the Lord's table, what are we doing here? Where we're seeking to hear the voice of our Savior. We believe at the Lord's table we have the ear of our Savior. We, at the Lord's table, are communing with the body of our Savior, His church, of which He's the head. We make up His body. We receive here, especially afresh, His gospel. We respond tonight positively in faith, believing that this bread represents nobody ever lived like He lived. There's not a life that begins to compare with it. And when he died, while many had died on crosses, that's not what makes this unique. The Romans put many to death on the cross. But when he died and shed his blood, never had blood been shed from a cross or anywhere else like the blood that Jesus shed. Perfect, royal blood. As we look at this table and participate in it, we look back. We look at the past, and we remember this is here tonight because he went to Calvary. If you could erase Calvary, if you could erase his death, burial, and resurrection, there wouldn't be a Lord's table. So we look to the past. We look to the present, and we say we are God's children by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Does the house of God tonight honor that with an amen? Amen? And because we are in our present, we are in a growing relationship with him. Now, there's a lot of people who think that you get saved and God said, okay, I've taken you off of this road. I've put you on this road. Here's the shelf I want you on, and here's where you are. Oh, no, folks, the day you got saved, it wasn't over. It just got started. We're in a growing relationship with him. When we open the book, we want him and ask him, Lord, show me something I've not seen. Make something meaningful to me that's not been meaningful like that before. Give me some understanding of how this truth associates with this truth and what that means for my life. That's how we approach the Scripture. We are growing in him. So we look at the present and thank him for a living, growing, vital relationship. You know, folks, if a body is alive, you can tell because it's breathing. And if a relationship is alive with Jesus, the very word pneuma, from where we get our study of pneumatology, which is the Holy Spirit, is the same word for breath. As the Holy Spirit lives in us, we breathe and live and move and have our being in him. And we have what some years ago started emphasizing appropriately, we have, because of that, a Christian worldview. We view everything through the lens of who Jesus is and his redemptive purpose, where we've come from, what he's done, and where we're all headed. And we've learned in the Scriptures that one day this old world that we sometimes get really uptight over, he going to fold that thing up like an old coat, and this is going to pass away. But he that has the Son has life, and it eternal, and that life will never pass away. You see, if you're God's child, are you listening? If you're God's child, you're not going to have eternal life. You've already got it. And therefore, when physical death comes to you, the only thing that's going to die or shed has nothing to do with the spirit. It'll be that the body dies, and you will immediately be ushered through that doorway of death into the most glorious existence that you never fully imagined the fullness thereof. Well, we look at the present with that growing relationship, and then we look to the future. And the Bible talks about, as we think of this supper, the Bible talks about a marriage supper. You familiar with that in the book of Revelation, the marriage supper of the Lamb? We come and we look to the future that this is just a foretaste of the grand marriage supper where there will be a ceremony. And guess who the main participants are at the wedding? Well, who are the main participants at any wedding you attend? A bride and a groom. And at that wedding, there's going to be a groom whose name is Jesus, and there's going to be a bride that's been prepared, and that's all the redeemed that comprise the bride of Christ. He says to us in the 11th chapter, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Now, let me conclude with this thought, and we'll partake of the Lord's table. Tonight, the deacons and elders are going to pass out to you, first of all, a plate that has little pieces of broken bread that happens to be without yeast. It is unleavened bread, and for you folks who have gluten sensitivities, it is without gluten, okay? It won't bother you to partake of it if you're a child of God and you've got some gluten sensitivities. So we eat these small pieces of bread, and we drink from these little cups, and what this reminds us of, this supper, though glorious, does not compare to the glory of the supper to come. Would you agree with that? And we think about the fellowship we have around this table with Christ, and the fellowship we have here does not begin to compare with the fellowship that we're going to finally have in his presence one day. You know, I kind of like Christian weddings. It's just all dolled up. Everybody's pretty. Most everybody smells good. The buildings are decorated. There's a planned time for reception when it's over. The brides are all pretty. Adrian Rogers said he never had seen a bride that wasn't pretty, but he did see one that barely made it. So maybe, maybe we need to remember that. It's always been telling that the ladies were beautiful in white, and they put we men in black suits. Boy, that tells you plenty, white and black. But let me tell you something. There's going to be, this is but a foretaste, and I mean just barely, small pieces of bread, small cups. It just hardly is a symbolism of the glory of that feast one day when we are finally, totally married to the Son of God, and the Bible indicates that the Father is going to take the bride of Christ and present as a pure bride unto his Son. Now tonight, I take of this supper, and I'm not a part of a pure bride. I, if the rest of the bride was pure, I'd make it impure. But one of these days, in his presence, we will finally be a pure bride before he who's always been the pure groom. What a joy. What a joy to be God's children. I'm going to ask our men to come to the table. I'm going to lead us in prayer. And we want to thank God for the bread that is symbolic of his marvelous body in which he lived and then died for us. Our Father tonight, we, before this table, acknowledge that we are unworthy subjects, but that we are overwhelmed. We have a mixture of both joy and sorrow. Sorrow when we remember how you were treated. Joy when we know that out of that treatment how we've been treated. We are such unworthy subjects of your love. And we praise you and we worship you and we adore you tonight that you have made us the sons and daughters of the Most High God. Bless us with the proper thoughts about what you've done for us as we partake of this bread. I pray for all of those in this building tonight. I pray that this becomes meaningful. Lord, if tonight there's anybody here or live stream that truly would not be able to take of the supper, I would pray, oh God, first thanking you for their sensitivity, but then asking you to make possible that that condition will change so that they can come to obey you in this most important ordinance. Thank you for your grace in our lives. We know it's all because of Jesus. It's in his sweet name that we pray. Amen. The scripture records that Jesus took the bread, he blessed it, and he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Now let us pray regarding the fruit of the vine. Our Father, we know that blood speaks of sacrifice, and you tell us that it was not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sin. But we recognize that you also tell us that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Thank you that that perfect life represented in that body was deliberately poured out in sacrifice through the shedding of blood. And tonight we recognize the importance of it, the glory of it. We're recipients of forgiveness because of that precious life being poured out. May our hearts be moved to new love, to deeper love, to greater commitment, to more serious devotion because of all you have done for us. Thank you for everything you do for us day by day, for that sanctifying work that is all a part of it. May tonight our lives be made more meaningful and more deeply rooted in who you are and the fact that one day we will stand in your presence. Thank you for making us your children through the blood. In Jesus' name, amen. The amazing scripture says that Jesus took the cup and he gave thanks and said, "This is my blood in the New Testament that was shed for many for the remission of sins." We find that the early church sang a hymn and then they went out. Tonight, as we come to this part of the service, we want to sing a hymn, and in a few moments we're going out, but wouldn't it be wonderful if somebody came into the fold and family of God before we go out? Let's stand together, and as Brother David leads us in this hymn, this altar is open, and you may respond and come and take your pastor by the hand and say, "I want to become a Christian. I want to give my heart to Jesus." You may want to come and pray for someone that you trust will come to Jesus, someone you're working with and praying for. If you want to come pray for them, you may do that and not say anything to the pastor and then go back to your seat. Whatever you need to do to obey God in this moment, would you do it as we sing?